Like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in the Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle.
That's right.
How's your armor, my friend?
My armor's good.
Yeah?
My armor's good. You know, one of the things the Lord tells us throughout the scriptures is to not lose heart. He says that in Ephesians, right? In the middle of chapter 3. It's a good thing to keep in mind. Don't lose heart.
Well, and
you know, feel like you're in a storm or something.
Right, right. You know, that's what I was going to ask.
Don't lose heart. It's the storm will pass.
Have those storms? I mean, if we look back at Scripture, has anyone really had relief from the storm, Bob?
Well, ultimately, but the storm doesn't get removed.
No,
they get sustained throughout the storm. They come out on the other side. You know, a passage that I often think about that we did on the podcast, of course, months ago was Abraham and realizing when God said, hey, I'm going to give you all these children, that he's already past, he and Sarah, you know, as a couple, mm-hmm. are past that time. And then from the day the Lord said that until they actually did have Isaac, it was like 10 years.
Right.
So for 10 years, that guy was walking around going, man, you know, I believe you, but I don't see it.
He had to have been troubled, right?
I believe you, but I don't see it.
Where is it? So.
And we're getting real old here. You know, it's like, it's past, you know.
Well, and as we take that to our scripture reading for right now, for today, we have to remember that.
Oh, yeah.
We have to remember what you just talked about, and we have to remember what we are getting taught today.
Yeah, most of the cosmic battle is won by perseverance.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. You only lose if you stay down. I mean, we're going to get knocked down, like we talked about, right? We all fall prey to the storm of temptation and so on, but you're only defeated if you don't get back up.
Right. Well, with that being said, Bob, let's dive in. Dive into the Word, because I've got to tell you, you've been my coach for the past 3 years, and you have taught me that. When you have questions, dive into the Scripture.
Okay, that's good.
So
good admonition. So let's read Leviticus chapter 17. It's not as long as chapter 16. Now we'll talk about it and its context and stuff like that. It's a very interesting chapter. Crucial. It's as important as the last one.
That means I'm going to strike out again, Bob.
All right. Here we go. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded, saying, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in a camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood. That man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord, the doorway of the tent of meeting, and offer up the fat and smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people. And any man from the house of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may an alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. When any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, remain unclean until evening. Then he will become clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt.
You know, it's very fortunate for us, Bob, that we have the New Testament. You know, because when we read this, you read the first verse of this chapter. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to the sons and to all the sons of Israel. So basically, he's saying, even, you know, I'm paraphrasing this in my own words, even though you are the chosen people, you still have problems.
Yeah. Remember our joke? The Jews are just like everybody else.
Even more so.
Only more so.
Right.
Yeah, they got the same issues. So did you realize, like, when you read this chapter, as I did, my eyes almost pop open. Like, you mean while all this is going on, the people are going outside the camp and sacrificing to demons?
Yeah.
Yes, they were.
Yeah.
That's how bizarre that is.
Well, and think about today's Christianity. Not that we're sacrificing to demons.
But there's a lot of Christian magic out there.
Right.
Right. There's a lot of attempted manipulation of God and...
Right.
That's right.
And it really, you know, when we look at this, we look and see how in our present circumstance, thank God for Jesus.
That's right.
Because without Jesus, would we still be, you know, being asked to do these same things? We would, right?
Yeah, that's right.
In order to build a relationship with God.
Yeah. In order, atonement. Yeah, there's got to be atonement, but keep in mind these things. Keep in mind God's omniscience. When we say that he's omniscient, that is that he knows everything, let's detail that out a little bit so that we have an understanding of exactly, well, as close as we can. We will never know exactly what that means.
Because that's what we're hearing here is the omniscience of God.
Well, he's seen down the corridors of time in this sense. There are things that are future to us. There's nothing future to God in the sense that he sees all of that. He sees all of time all at once. Everything in the past, everything in the future. So when you drop the ball tomorrow, that doesn't surprise him. He knew you were going to do that before time even began. So in other words, while he's laying down the words of Scripture here in 1450, between 1450 and 1410 BC with Moses, he's already seen Christ on the cross. He's already seen Christ resurrected. And so he sees the whole picture all at once. So these things are pictures of Christ. All of them.
He sees the sacrifice he is ultimately going to make.
That's right. So in other words, it'll say in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, literally, you know, the blood of bulls and goats never could take away sin. It's like, I thought it said that back here. Well, it did, because it was already seen, the real sacrifice of Christ. So
right.
He applied it that way, but it wasn't really the blood of bulls and goats that was causing atonement. It was the picture that he accepted for the time, because he already saw the real payment.
So that's the definition that we're going to use of atonement right at this point in the scripture, in the text.
Covering is what that word literally means. But often, you know, with some words, you understand them more by their effects than by what they literally mean. Mm-hmm. So the word atonement, think of that, at one meant, right? Atonement, you know, being at one with God. That's the result. That's the effect of atonement. The word actually means to cover. So in other words, your sin is being covered so you can be together with God.
Well, and to take it a step further, that effect is all the way back to Genesis 3. We wouldn't need this atonement
right.
had it not been for the fall.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. I told you recently, whether it was on a podcast or not, I can't remember, but there's times where I just drive around the valley and just cry, because you look out and you go, you know, what we lost in chapter 3 was just overwhelming.
Huge.
Yeah,
huge.
When he said, don't do this because you'll die. He was right.
Well, look at the several thousand years between and Jesus.
Pick up a newspaper. How's that look today?
Yeah,
you read
today.
That obituary section every day. So anyway, back to our chapter at hand. So what's the main point here, Jamie? Chapter 17, what word came up just all the time?
Atonement.
Okay, and blood.
Well, blood for the atonement, yes.
Okay. The life is in the blood. So what God's regulating is, hey, you don't go, if you're hunting and you bring something down,
mm-hmm.
you don't eat that without pouring out its blood first.
Right. Because
that belongs to me. You're taking my animal that I've given you for atonement. Right, and you're using it for food, which he understands, but when you do that, you got to do that a certain way. That all belongs to God. That's mm-hmm. his life. But the practice that was going on within the camp of Israel is it's not like they had a ton of hunting going on. That's not the real regulation that's involved in this. That's an application of what God's saying. But they're actually sacrificing to demons. That's the main regulation. That's why he's saying you bring that in here to the tent of meeting. You don't do it without the priest. You don't do it anywhere than other at my temple, so that it's me you're worshiping, not the demons.
So, question, Bob, if you sacrifice to anybody but God, would that be considered a demon?
In a sense, yeah.
In
the case in chapter 17, it's stark reality. But they actually were doing that to demons. Now, you could do that where maybe in your heart you didn't exactly know what you were doing. But I think I see what you're saying. The way you're asking that question, the answer's no. It's either to Yahweh or to
not.
A demon. Because an angel wouldn't be involved in that.
No. And even if they were, they wouldn't. Right?
Well, I'm swallowing my juice here, my green.
but even if the angel was involved, it wouldn't be involved in that sense.
To me, you're phrasing that sort of awkwardly. But back to your original question, I understand what you're saying. It's either to God or it's
right, or
it's
not.
Demonic. Like we say, you know, concerning the New Testament, right, with Peter's thoughts are not thoughts of God, so they're demonic.
Right.
Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of man. Not a demon or just anything other than God is satanic.
Yep.
There's only two kingdoms.
Yep. And that's what it really comes down to. And I mean, that's the reason for this podcast is to really
point those kinds of things.
Yeah, to point out the really stark discrepancies between the two.
Yeah, you know, another one of the ways I express the purpose of our podcast is we challenge people daily to read the words of God and do with them what you see fit. You know, that once we can get somebody to do that, then it's between them and God. You know, it's
right.
Not in my hands. It's not in your hands. We just want to set the table, in other words, for people to eat a meal with God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose of the podcast. At one level, that sure. is fighting the cosmic battle, because the number one goal of the opponent is to hinder the words of God. That's how he's defeated. So that's what he'll try to hinder.
Well, and a good way to look at that, Bob, is, you know, for our listeners, is when was the last time you actually not only stood up for the Word of God, but shared the Word of God?
Yeah, me personally, you know, you mean, or our listeners?
No, our listeners.
Yeah. It's not that common, because we get intimidated by it, you know? We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to rock the ship. We don't want to be the guy who's the problem.
So what are the two things they say you don't talk about in social interactions?
Yeah, politics and religion.
Right.
Yeah, you don't go to somebody's house for dinner and you bring that stuff up. You know?
That's ridiculous.
Yeah, and by the way, in a sense, those two things actually are one thing.
Right.
Ultimately.
Yeah.
All right. Remember John the Baptist's words, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at, that's a political statement.
Is at hand.
That's right.
At hand.
That's right. And that's how the early Romans would have heard John the Baptist and Jesus, you know, Jesus is Lord, and they're going, we think Caesar's Lord. And they're going, no, actually, it's a guy a lot bigger than him.
Mm-hmm.
So, all that to say, where were we going with that? Because we got to get back to our chapter here. Did you get me off track again?
I did. I absolutely did, Bob. And where we were going with that is that we really need to understand our place in the cosmic battle.
The words of God.
Stand?
You got to get them out there.
Yeah.
That's your sword.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's think about this concerning this chapter. Remember the golden calf incident?
Let's see, golden calf. That was that the brother of that one famous guy.
Okay, that's the high priest Aaron, and I'm glad you said it like that, because that problem was particularly laid at the feet of the priesthood,
mm-hmm.
especially in the person of Aaron, the high priest. Okay, this issue in Leviticus 17 is the people. The priests weren't doing this.
Right.
The people aren't doing it. So, if you go back in your mind to Exodus, in the passage concerning the golden calf, you'll find immediately after that incident, you get a bunch of laws about the priesthood. Okay, mm-hmm. here's how you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what we're going to find now, we're going to get a bunch of laws about the people. Now, because what the people are actually doing is sacrificing to demons. So, next chapter is going to be all about the people's sexual relationships. Then you're going to get succeeding chapters that are all regulating the behavior of the people, because in this case, they were responsible for this.
Well, and as it says in the text, I want to keep you separate from that.
Mm-hmm. That's
so,
right.
So let's you know, humanly, we all, I don't know if the word is want to be a part of that, but we're headed toward that direction. But he's telling us, you don't need to go there. That's not where you need to go. I mean, I'm seeing a detour sign, but not a detour sign. It's like main road sign, but to most of us, it seems like a detour.
It's not unlike... Wait, what seems like a detour?
Well, we'll head it off this way. you know, to the left. You know, it seems like we're taking a detour, but we're really not, because we're actually headed on the right path.
Yeah, and remember this, the biggest metaphor for these types of things throughout the Old Testament is harlotry. Like, when you do this, you're wedding yourselves to something that's not God, and I'm your husband, right?
Right.
God's going, I'm your guy, but you're acting like I'm not. You're mm-hmm. sleeping around
mm-hmm.
with other, quote, gods.
Right.
He gets very jealous about that.
Well, think right? about Western Christianity right now. How jealous, you know, and we're, well, I guess the way I'm going to ask the question is going to be tough, but we put ourselves in that position to really be, you know, if we're looking at religion as a harlotry, I mean, we're putting ourselves in that position.
Yeah.
Nonstop.
Yeah, we betray the Lord's trust all the time. All the time. So as usual, Jamie, let's listen to some words from Alan Ross. You know, I forget to say his name, but literally the book we read for to prepare for Leviticus. There's a number of them. There's some more technical ones than this one, but this is the one I primarily use. It's called Holiness to the Lord, a guide to the exposition of the book of Leviticus. So listen to these words on chapter 17. The main theological theme, then, is the sanctity of blood. The basis for this emphasis forms the second significant idea. Life is in the blood.
Okay. I'm with you. Okay. I'm getting what Alan's putting down.
All right, picking it up.
Yeah.
To pour out blood is to pour out life. Third, the punishment for violating these laws was premature death. This theme of judgment for sin surfaced a few times before in the book, but it's now brought out forcefully. Because life is in the blood and belongs to God, the people of Israel had to demonstrate their loyalty to the Lord by bringing all sacrificial blood to his tent exclusively and not eating any blood, and by pouring out the blood of hunted animals to the Lord, thereby avoiding punishment of death. So it all belongs to God.
Well, and it's the blood, you know, that is
that's
really
the life. That's right.
Well, and let's fast forward. You know, what's he giving us a prelude to right here?
Yeah, the shed blood of Christ, our Savior.
Well, without shed blood, there's nothing.
There's no forgiveness of sin. That's right.
There's no atonement. Nothing can happen.
Right. Think of what, you know, we do this every week at church, right, when we have mm-hmm. communion. And we read Matthew, 26, and Jesus says, you know, take this cup. This is my blood of the new covenant.
Which poured has out, been given for you.
Poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.
Right.
So to a Hebrew, you know, which were the people in the room with him at that time, they understand that. They know these chapters of Leviticus.
Right. That's what we're talking about right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're getting a real big foreshadowing of what's to come.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Because it's all about the blood, the life mm-hmm. of the offering.
Yeah.
Am I right?
No, that's right. Here's a, you know, his last paragraph in his book on this chapter. At the outset, it may be noted that the sanctity of the blood is observed in a different way. In the Old Testament, the people were prohibited from eating and drinking the blood. It was for atonement. But in the New Testament, with the coming of Christ, we find believers being instructed to drink his blood. After all, it's for atonement. By doing so, his life, voluntarily laid down for us, is transferred to us. Now, obviously, it's figurative language, for no one actually drinks Jesus' blood. It means that the believer must receive Christ and by faith appropriate his sacrifice for salvation. It's expressed symbolically as they drink from the cup in Holy Communion.
Well, and if you think about it, Bob, how strong would Christianity be right now if we had to carry on the same things that the Israelites did? You know, you would have to keep 4 or 5 lambs out back here, Bob, on any given time.
That's just for me. What about my family?
Right. You know, right. And you would have to sacrifice them, but without the sacrifice, which includes the blood, it's meaningless.
That's right.
Am I on the right path here? Am I hearing what you're saying?
I think so.
So it's the blood that is the atonement. And it's the reason the blood is the atonement is because of the life that is in the blood.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
So am I hearing this right, that it is such the foreshadowing to Jesus?
Yeah, it's a perfect picture of him.
That he's going to have to give his blood for us.
That's right.
But for, I guess, the bright spot is that Jesus did come.
That's right. Yeah. And also then, inherent in that chapter, strongly stated, by inherent I don't mean hidden, but the people were doing this to demons. They were sacrificing to demons. So be wary of that in your own life. You know, when you make decisions with what to do with your time or resources and so on, and you're actually doing those things that would look like you belong in the other camp.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be very wary of that. The spiritual world is all around us. It's in the air we breathe. One of the prominent titles for the devil, excuse me, in the New Testament is the prince of the power of the air. You know, he designs the cultures. He's everything we breathe. So you have to clearly take pains to separate your worship, which is the entirety of your life, to God. Make sure you're not walking on the wrong path.
Which isn't easy. I mean, as you explain that, Bob, I mean, I get that much easier said than done.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you don't know the word,
mm-hmm.
you are not going
to
even come
close.
Yeah,
I don't see how you could even begin to do it without an awareness of how God has explained things. That's
no,
right.
No, and where you know.
That's right, and in the next chapter.
Well, hold on, where he expects us to be. You know, it's almost like, you know, it's not like he's drawing it out and he's telling us you're going to be here. But he expects us to be there. He expects us to catch that drop ball.
Well, sure. You know, what I hear you saying is, in your best efforts, is really what you're trying to describe is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Of course, that's where I'd have gone.
That's right.
You know, being the theological
mind
that I am.
Let me read those to clarify this for you, because these may be, you know, I always hesitate before saying something like this, but to give a little caveat, but I don't know if this is an exaggeration to say these may well be the two most important verses in the New Testament.
Okay.
Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And let me just clarify two words in there that are important. When he says at the end of verse 1, which is your spiritual service of worship. That word is best understood by logical. Literally, the Greek word there is logikein, where we get logical from. So in other words, Paul is saying, when you give your entire life, every member of your body and, you know, your whole mind, your thoughts to God, he's going, that's only what's logical. Right?
Right.
Like, that makes all the sense in the world to do that. And it makes no sense to do anything less than that. So, in other words, as we go through with people in the last few weeks, our Lord, liar, lunatic thing, it's only logical that you would conclude he's Lord and not a liar or a lunatic. Someday we'll spell that all out on the podcast. But there's another component of that, that is once you check off in your mind, yeah, he must be the Lord. Well, now there's some logical consequences of that. That's what Paul's saying. The other word to clarify is in verse 2, when at the end of the verse again. So when he says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, the word prove is best understood in the sense of discernment. So once you dedicate yourself completely to God, you will discern what his will is. You'll realize
you'll
it's
hear
good.
His voice. I mean,
yeah, that's
and,
a good
and,
way to say it.
And that we hear that over and over. Those of you who know my voice will hear me.
Yeah.
And isn't that, you know, when we talk about the parables, some reason for the parables, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Those with understanding will grow in more understanding. And those who have already rejected me, they're not going to get this at all.
At all.
That's
at
right.
All.
It'll conceal things from them, whereas it will reveal things to the believers.
All right, my friend. Deep right. Sledding. I need to go get my shovel, dig myself out.
All right.
And, you know, get ready for the next podcast. But thank
oh,
you
man.
Again,
yeah,
Bob.
Get ready
I mean,
for this next one. All right, let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you, as we often do at the end of our podcast times, for your revelation, for your never-ending faithfulness and love towards us. We just ask that you would send forth your words. Let them accomplish what you have set for them to do, for their living and active. We pray that many, many people would come to a saving knowledge of yourself through this ministry, which essentially just contains your words. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.